Changed by Love is the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney of Calvary Chapel, Morris Hills, located in Dover, New Jersey. Our desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application for our lives. With that in mind...
Please understand the difference. Huge difference. We are all going to have those moments of identity amnesia. We're all going to have those moments when we forget who we are and we're going to lose our temper. We're going to do something dumb. We're just going to buy into the lie and then we repent and we are forgiven. That is very different than the position of rebellion. That I'm going to do this, God, and nobody's going to tell me I can't do it. Even you, God.
Do you worry a lot?
Most of us do, even though the scriptures tell us not to. But is there good worry? You might be surprised to learn that there is. Today, Pastor Jim will teach us about a good kind of worry. With that in mind, here's Pastor Jim in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with part 2 of his message entitled, Good Worry for God's Church.
Apostle Paul telling the Corinthian church here, my soul is under assault with anxiety as I get reports about how wayward some of our churches are. Remember, he's writing to the Corinthians. He has gotten some reports about the Corinthian church. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians about how wayward they are. We'll come to what's going on there in a second. Now, are there things to be joyful about? Well, of course. Luke 15, Jesus said that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we should rejoice. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ today, would you please tell us so we can rejoice with you? The Apostle Paul says, worrying about them, worrying about the influences in their lives, caring for them is harder than everything else that happens in the ministry. It's more difficult than anything else watching people walk away, watching people start to follow after false teachers, watching people be sucked into all kinds of false theology. That's the hard part. I wonder how many American Christians can overlook the external temporary distractions of this life and even in their own ministry and focus like this. How different this is than the American self-centered mindset. When things don't go our way, I'm out of here. When somebody ticks us off, that's it, I'm done. Something that 2 weeks ago, oh, God called me. Now something's not going our way. Oh, God must have been wrong. I must have heard wrong. The apostle knows the joy of serving in a place full of love and holiness. It's a very joyful thing. It's a very joyful thing. But he knows that there is a burden that is brought by sin and suspicion and selfishness and laziness. But if we are going to be a church that reaches people, that's what is going to be part of the mix. That has to happen. Yet the Apostle Paul would tell the church in America, like last week, we talked about divine jealousy, that this is a burden for all of us to carry for the churches. So we are not only to be burdened for our own church, which much of the Corinthian problems don't really seem to go on much around here, but we are to be burdened for the other churches in our area and in our country and in our world, which some of the stuff that we read about are regular daily occurrences. And if you don't think they're going on, then you don't know the people who go to those churches very well. Boy, this would really change us, wouldn't it, if we all carried this burden? How much more joy would there be in our churches? How difficult would it be if for the unconvinced of this world to believe the Word of God if God's people believed and lived out the Word of God? You say, but Pastor Jim, worry is bad. Anxiety is bad. My doctor told me. Dr. Phil reminded me. Remember, Jesus said not to worry. The Apostle Paul said not to worry. What's the deal here? Well, he says, my deep concern is for all the churches. The apostle desires them to be faithful. And he fears they won't. The apostle wants the churches to follow the word of the Lord, and he's afraid they're not going to. He wants all of us to follow Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, like Jesus said, and he's concerned that maybe we're not doing that. This worry is not like, he's not like, well, I want socks for Christmas, and if I don't get them, there's always Amazon. That's not what this is. This is, I fear the consequences for the way some church people live. I fear there's people sitting in our churches in the Roman Empire that think they're going to heaven because they're sitting in church, and they're not. That they could sit in our churches and watch so many other people in the churches become followers of Jesus Christ and think because they're there that it's somehow going to rub off on them. Or because their grandmother prayed. I had two aunts who were nuns and one uncle who was a priest. And I live like the devil. And when God told me, you're not getting into heaven on their coattails, you're not riding their wave in, it was very humbling. Hebrews 10 says this, 26 through 31. Apparently, we don't know who the writer to the Hebrews is, but he sees the same problem. He says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Look at this, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Oh, Jesus forgives everybody. Don't worry about it. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Seems to be describing the Corinthian church. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Apostle Paul fears, he worries, he's anxious that some people will buy into the lie, even while sitting in church, and not make heaven. This is the worry you have for your children. This is the worry you have for those you love. This is a prime example of Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the heart of God that comes to inhabit the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of God that looks out at people very different than them, rides up to the mall on a Friday night and looks and says, Lord, would you please save those people who are so very different than me? I was involved over 20 years, maybe close to 25 years with young people. They're just the same as I was. Rebellious. I just hide it better now that I'm old. Jesus said, Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's this heart that the apostle has. You say, well, how bad could it be? I mean, come on, Pastor Jimmy, you must be exaggerating. Well, last week we talked about the bad theology that was there, the shallow understanding in the Corinthian church of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And false teaching leads to or adding stuff or shaving stuff, leads to all kinds of bad things in our hearts and a lack of love for God. And by that, we mean the God of the Bible, not the God that we've invented in our own heart. In our hearts, a lack of faith, a lack of worship, a lack of joy is a serious thing because it produces something on the outside. And you say, what does it produce? Turn with me to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And this describes what he's talking about. And it describes for a lot of us some of the churches we came from. Verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Listen, we're not trying to, you know, make ourselves look good. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. We might say, it's not like I like the sound of my voice. I'm just telling you how to grow in grace. Verse 24, I fear, I'm anxious, I'm burdened, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. You know, that comes down to, you know, don't we want Jesus to find us the way he wants when he returns? For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as I do not wish. I'm going to have to come with anger and judgment, he says elsewhere in the letter. Again, what a picture of the second coming. Lest there be, listen what's going on there, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Now, some of you say, that's the church I came from, so I went to the complete opposite extreme. And right now, those kinds of churches are dying in America. Kind of a good thing. But next, what's coming up is very Corinthian. We don't tend to come to the centrality of the Word of God. We tend to go to extremes. And so what's happening now in America is we've moved sort of out of that dispensation, if you will, that time period, and we're moving into something new. Young people, be very careful. Be very careful. Verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you all. That's a pastor's heart. There's nothing worse than ministering to people and watching them go AWOL. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So they're still the same. They're still partying like before they went to church. They're still being immoral like they were before they went to church. The only thing that's changed is now they go to church. Now they've attached some Jesus talk to it, and now they've attached to it, well, you know, he will forgive us. I love my Pam. I have no desire to do things for which she has to forgive me for. Isn't that silly? Oh, I'm going to do this to see how good her forgiveness is. That's completely dumb. Do we want to see how good God's forgiveness is by doing stuff that we know is against what he asked us to do or not? Then verse 29, going back to chapter 11, he tells us why he suffers so. Look at the first half of verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? He's identifying with the weak. Who is made, second half, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? It's the righteous indignation when the people of God are led into sin. Who is weak and I am not weak? He is concerned for the weak in faith. He is concerned for the people in the churches that are weak in conscience. Some people, your conscience is hyperactive and everything, little thing that you do, you think that you're not going to go to heaven. Please understand the difference between momentary identity amnesia, when you forget who you are, versus I'm going to stand to you with my fist in your face, God, and I am going to rebel. Please understand the difference. Huge difference. We are all going to have those moments of identity amnesia. We're all going to have those moments when we forget who we are and we're going to lose our temper. We're going to do something dumb. We're just going to buy into the lie and then we repent and we are forgiven. That is very different than the position of rebellion. That I'm going to do this, God, and nobody's going to tell me I can't do it. Even you, God. Some of the people in the church were probably sick, and the false teacher's like, well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. Some of the people in the church were fearful. fearful. Why does the Bible always tell us over and over again not to be afraid and not to be fearful? Anybody have an idea? Because we tend to be fearful and afraid. Maybe some in the church were just out of gas, Sometimes that happens. They were weak and spiritually weak and then made to feel guilty about it. And the Apostle Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, puts everyone on notice, and he says this: when it happens to them, it happens to me. Does that sound like anybody we know? Does that sound like anybody we know who took our burden and our grief and our shame upon himself on the cross? You parents, you know this. You know all about this. When your child is hurt, when your child is taken advantage of, it hurts you, right? And sometimes it inflames you. No, I could remember times where, you know, some kid picked on one of our kids and my wife was like, I want to go down there and, you know, we're literally laying into that kid. I'm like, he's five. You can't do that. You can't do that, okay? Here, probably those who are not well taught, unstable in their convictions, easily buying into the bad theology that's taking advantage of the people in that church. Remember, the Apostle Paul is a pastor. We talked about this last week. He's a pastor, not a speaker. He's not some obnoxious photo op guy who thinks he's something special. I got to tell you, I still can't get over this, how many pastors that I know from all different tribes and strains of Christianity confidently say that they don't meet with or even talk to people in their churches. That's a speaker. That's not a pastor. See, the problem is when they say that I don't speak to anybody in my church, that's the problem. It's not their church. And we know that we can't get to everybody that goes here. But I'll tell you the difference between a pastor, a ministry leader, a community group leader, a servant of God. You can't get to everybody, you know what, but we're going to die trying. We'll do our best. Ministry to people is a call of a pastor because it's a call of a Christian. It's a call for all of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Look at the second half of verse 29. Very serious. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Another version put it this way: and I am livid when people are made to stumble by the teachers in their churches. He fears and is angered by the Bible adders and the Bible subtractors, the Bible shavers and the Bible distorters. He is angered. We did another study when people are taken from the simplicity of Christ, when they are taken from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ, to rules and regulations, but on the other side, to the scene, to the happening cool scene. Now, do they teach fighting in their churches? I doubt it. Do they teach immorality? No. It's just not on the radar if it's about me. That kind of stuff is not on the radar if it's always about you and how wonderful you are and there's no conviction of sin. It's not that they're teaching people to do that stuff. It's that they're not even mentioning that stuff. What does Jesus say about people who would lead people astray? Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Apostle says, worry, anxiety can be godly. And it's godly in his case and in our case, when it's not directed at himself. Isn't it interesting? He had no problem with people picking on him. It didn't even bother him. But don't lead God's people astray. You see, his worry, his anxiety was godly because it was an expression of his love for others. Like Jesus, who became willingly weak as he identifies with the sins of the people of God. Like Jesus, so angered at people who would lead people astray. Therefore, the Word of God holds out this attitude, this extreme and deep burden for God's church, for the churches in our area, as a trait of a man or a woman of God. Zeal for the church, zeal for God's people, keeps the Apostle Paul up at night as he desires for churches heartfelt worship for the one who died on the cross in our place for our sins. Luke 18:8, Jesus says this, "When the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he really find faith on the earth?" That should be a huge concern for us. I know church can be kind of a come-and-go experience, but when we're partaking in the Lord's Supper, when we're done today, really say to the Lord, "Lord, please give me a burden for these people, even the ones I don't know." When you drive by churches that you know have these bad reputations, would you say, "Lord, would you please change that place from the inside out?" When you know of people who say they're Christians and live the exact opposite, "Lord, would you not want me to be condescending and critical? Would you give me a burden? Would you help me sound the call of warning like the Apostle Paul does?" Does the glory of God and the purity of His church keep us awake at night? Does it characterize our prayer meetings? When is the last time we really said, "God, do a work in your church"? Do we mourn the ungodliness that surrounds us? Not just our culture, but the ungodliness in so many of our churches, especially our fast-growing churches in America right now. 2 Corinthians 5, the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, "All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And he says, "And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We plead with people to turn to God and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation for sinners cost Jesus Christ his life. Authentic Christianity, ministry for the kingdom of God, is going to cost us, loved ones. It's going to cost us, and it's going to break our hearts. But the alternative is not good. The Lord is in control. I believe that with every fiber of my being. The Lord is going to return. The Lord Jesus is going to return. We could sit in the diner and argue for hours about the timing and all this kind of stuff, but let's just cut to the chase. He is going to return. But until then, He expects us, dare I say, He commands us to worry, to be grieved about, to pray with all our hearts for all of the unbelief in our churches. May God please, please give this church a burden for people who say they're followers of Jesus, but live the exact opposite way. And may God give us a warm heart of love for people who come in and say, "You know what? I've messed up, but I need help because I want to follow Jesus." That's what we're here for. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And as His ambassadors here, that's what we live for, to His glory.
That's it for today with Pastor and Bible teacher Jim Kevney of Calvary Chapel Morris Hills in Dover, New Jersey. We hope and pray that Pastor Jim's simple and passionate verse-by-verse, line-by-line teaching through the Word of God is bringing growth to your Christian faith. Now that you've heard from us, we would love to hear from you. Please let us know how we can pray for you, answer any questions you may have, and let us know how Changed by Love has helped you. Perhaps you want someone to explain to you how to have your sins forgiven, how you can go to heaven, and how you can get started or restarted in your faith. Maybe you're looking for a good Bible-teaching church in your area, or maybe you just need someone to talk to. Remember, friends, we are here to serve you and to help you. so that someday the Lord will use you to serve and help others. That's the way the kingdom of God works, and we're thrilled to participate with you in the adventure. There are many ways to contact Pastor Jim and the team here at Changed by Love. All of our contact information is on our website, www.changedbyloveradio.com. Once again, that's changedbyloveradio.com. Maybe you'd like to bless us by writing us a card or a letter. Our mailing address is Changed by Love, 158 West Clinton Street, Dover, New Jersey, 07801. Once again, that's Changed by Love, 158 West Clinton Street, Dover, New Jersey, 07801. Please join us next time on this same station. Until then, stay close to Jesus, and we know that you too will be changed by His love.